Well, a God morning to you. Welcome back to the God School. We have only one purpose here, which is to put God on display. Because when His faithfulness is seen and understood, faith comes. There are oftentimes from these teachings that the teacher, that is me, talks to himself first, and those who listen, particularly those who have ears to hear, are the beneficial recipients of, in addition to me, of these messages. Today, I want to deliver a message that was first delivered 47 years ago, and it was delivered by my pastor. He titled it, and we shall title it, As a Mother Comforts. And he begins, "We remember mothers today. There's a Jewish proverb that says God could not be everywhere, so he made mothers. Though they too know that God can be everywhere, they stretched out a paradoxical truth and said, in essence, if God couldn't get there, mothers would do it." I like that. But I'm going to take you one step further today and say, God can be a mother. When Abraham received a revelation of God, God said to him, "I am El Shaddai," and gave himself a name. He revealed to Abraham. That's Genesis 17:1. It's translated God Almighty. El means God. Elohim, the plural form of El, was the name of God when we read, "In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth." Shaddai is from the Hebrew word shad, which literally means the breasted one. It conveyed a picture of a mother with a child at her breast, satisfying, nourishing, giving strength, and being all the baby child needed as she held him in her arms. God is picturing himself as being a mother to a child. In these generations where man has been supreme, God has always had, and properly so, the father image. But God gave himself a mother image as well in that picture to Abraham. In Isaiah 66:13, God says, "As one whom his mother comforteth, so will I comfort you." Did you hear it? As one whom his mother comforteth, so will I comfort you. God, in essence, is saying, I'm going to be a mother to you. And all that a mother is and can be, as a mother comforts, as only a mother can comfort, I will be like a mother to you. Isaiah is the prophet who uniquely shows God's love for man. It is Isaiah who shows us the suffering servant, the Son of God, who came to stand in our place and die for us. So it is not so out of character that out of Isaiah we would get this picture of God who would be a mother to us. So with God's revelation of his name to Abraham, and with this direct statement in Isaiah, I can lay a foundation on this Mother's Day. Jesus set the pattern when he taught of taking earthly expressions and using them as an analogy to teach us things about God. In Luke's gospel, Jesus tells us of an unjust judge and one who kept knocking on the door of the unjust judge until finally persistence broke the judge down and he answered. Then Jesus took that earthly expression of justice, in that case, not a very favorable example, to teach a truth about better justice. How much more will your Heavenly Father, the Eternal Judge, respond if you keep asking? Jesus told, in this same series of parables, about a friend who just kept going to another friend to ask for bread. His importunity, his persistence going again and again, got the friend to respond. Jesus took an earthly expression of friendship and lifted it to an eternal truth and said, how much more will your Father respond? He spoke of parents on earth that if you ask for bread, they'll not give you a stone. If you ask for a fish, they'll not give you a serpent. He took the expression of paternal love and said, how much more will your Heavenly Father do for you what you want? Well, that's my license for this sermon. John says in 1 John 4:8, God is love. You can say that and let it roll in the ears and hear it, but not really know. As we have said many times, this Bible is not just a book, a set of rules, regulations, or definitions of creeds. It is a window to a person. It is revelation. It is God revealing himself in his relations with his people here, in direct statement and in fullness of expression in his own Son incarnate, in human flesh. So when God says he is love, you're going to find this in a book, an expansion of that love on this Mother's Day. And on the foundation of these many verses we quoted, we recognize what all of us know about the love of a mother. When you see the love of a mother, you're going to see love unsurpassed on the stage of history. If God is love, I can learn something about God's love for me by looking at the love of mothers. So I went into God's book and picked three mothers I'd like you to look at today. If an earthly mother would show love like this, then I want you to look up to, and may I say it in quotes, our Heavenly Mother, and see him in that image. Let the love of earthly biblical mothers reach us today. And if you need love, stay around a while and go out of here knowing as one whom his mother comforteth, so will I comfort you. The first mother is in Exodus 1 and 2. Her name was Jochebed. If you go over to chapter 6, you'll find her name. She is the mother of Moses. She is the first person, to my knowledge, whose name in the Bible is linked with the name Jehovah. Her name means the glory of the Lord. She was of the tribe of Levi, the priestly line. She had two other children, Aaron, about 3 years old, and Miriam, about 9. They were in slavery in Egypt. The Pharaoh, who was king of Egypt, had heard that a male deliverer would come for the slaves. So, at the close of chapter 1, he instructed the midwives to kill all the male children who were born. But they refused to do it, so then Pharaoh concocted another scheme in order to get rid of all the male children who were born of the slaves in Egypt. He said, every male child that is born is to be thrown into the Nile River, drowned or eaten by the crocodiles. The news went out throughout the camps. I wish you would take hold of your mind today and take a familiar story and, as I've said so often, put flesh and blood on it. We look at these biblical characters and they become unreal to us because we've heard of them for so long. Try to imagine being a slave mother in Memphis, that great slave city of Egypt. She is large with child, expecting a child, and the news goes through the camp that every boy born will be slain by having him thrown into the Nile River. Go to sleep at night with that on your brain, wondering whether your child would be a boy or a girl. Know the helplessness of your circumstance. If it's a boy, he is going to be slain. The agony of childbirth, the knowledge that it's a boy, and the terror that accompanies. For 3 months, she hid that child. The slaves had no privacy that they could command. At any hour, the slave masters could break down the door and come in. Feel the agony of fear when the baby cried. For 3 months, she hid that boy and learned to love him, looking for a way to save him. The scripture says, she finally made a little basket of bulrush weeds, cemented it with slime and pitch, and then the night came. I wish that I had the words to picture it until you could walk through the darkened streets from her slave hollow, holding that little boy she loved, desperate that he wouldn't cry and that she wouldn't get caught. Taking him by night, I'm sure, sneaking to the river and hiding him in that little basket that she laid in the flags by the river's brink. Near the place where she knew the daughter of Pharaoh came to wash. Now it's a familiar story. Probably everybody here has heard it in Sunday school or at some other time. But try to go inside this mother's heart and view this child, helpless. What could he do in his circumstance? Death was absolute by decree. There seemed to be no hope in the circumstance, no possible way the mother could save the child, but she never gave up. She never rested until she conceived of a plan to save the boy. She carried him to the river, hid him in the bulrushes, and sure enough, Pharaoh's daughter came. The mother had seen he was a goodly child, and she had a hope that when Pharaoh's daughter saw Moses, she wouldn't turn loose of him. And she didn't. Moses' sister Miriam, was hidden there, and when Pharaoh's daughter saw the child and raised him up, the scripture always has these interesting little human parts in it, the baby began to cry. And the daughter of Pharaoh had compassion. Immediately, the little slave daughter Miriam emerged from the bushes and asked Pharaoh's daughter if she would like a Hebrew woman to take care of the child, for the daughter of Pharaoh saw it was a Hebrew baby. She said, yes. Miriam ran and got Jochebed, his mother. It is one of those stories in God's book where everything seems to work out right. The mother of Moses became the slave nurse to take care of Moses until he was raised. I want you to let this mother of Moses, Jochebed, symbolize the love of a mother for the helpless. There are times you preach and you let the word reach to everybody. But there are other times you take the word with precision and you tune the focus meter until it aims right where somebody sits today. If you have a sense of being helpless in your circumstance, if everything you look at spells no hope, if there's no way out that you can see for the problem that you face, then will you tune in on Jochebed as a mother who would have a never say die attitude? She wouldn't quit. She wouldn't stop. I don't know how many nights she must have lain awake planning, conceiving, thinking of every possible way to overcome the impossible and save her child. She never quit until she conceived of the method and put him in the basket. Now, if an earthly mother's love for the helpless would drive her to never stop until she conceived of a plan, how much more the one up there who says, as a mother comforteth, so will I comfort. When you are hopeless, helpless, unable to save yourself, as fragile in terms of meeting the circumstance that, as that baby Moses, God, as a mother, will comfort us as demonstrated in the love of a mother displayed in Jochebed. If God is love, how much more will he preserve us? It is God's preserving love for the helpless that I see in Jochebed. I've been there. I look back on my life and wonder why I got so scared. Because God has always made a way. How many have claimed on the occasion that verse in Scripture, Romans 8:28. All things work together for good to them that love God, to them which are called according to his purpose. A more literal rendition is, God entereth into all things and worketh good to them that are called according to his purposes. A God who has everything at his disposal. It is his love that I bring in focus today. The heart of a mother who wouldn't say die, who would not give up every circumstance, said no way out. She wouldn't quit. God, who has more power than Jochebed ever had, enters in to all circumstances. And as a mother comforteth, so will he comfort. The second mother is in John's gospel. Again, I pick a very familiar mother, and as we can look at her, from a little different focus. We read in John 19:25 that they crucified Jesus, and as he hung on the cross, now there stood, underline those words, there stood by the cross of Jesus, his mother. Everybody knows Mary. She is another one of those biblical personalities that we know so much about. Well, take a new look at Mary. Somebody a few years ago figured out that there were almost 4 million people in America who had the name Mary or a derivative thereof. There are 22 different varieties of it. Everybody reveres Mary. I drove some years ago around the big island of Tahiti, way on the north side of it. I took a side road to a church. Inside the church was a picture of Mary. Clear across the world, I came out of the airport at La Paz, Bolivia, and dropped over that bluff escarpment to go down into the city and met a procession coming up the hill. They were carrying an image of Mary with silver darts in her heart, reminiscent of what the prophet said in Luke's gospel, that the sword would pierce the heart of Mary also. A short distance out of Ephesus, at a place where tradition says Mary spent her last days. My words, don't always count on tradition being the truth. Both Muslims and Christians revere her to this day. The Muslims as a woman without stain. The Christians as the mother of the Lord. She has been given exaggerated religious prominence in some settings. She was the mother of our Lord. Now, in the hour of his need, what is it I want to say on this Mother's Day about love from his mother? Rejected of men, forsaken, crucified by cruel hands, there stood by the cross of Jesus, his mother. Again, take your mind and hurl it back 1900 years and let the familiar come alive. Be a mother. She didn't understand this boy. When he was 12 years old, they had gone to pay taxes. They left to go home. All of a sudden, in the hustle and the bustle, apparently they had missed Jesus and woke up to the fact that he wasn't with them. Since he was only 12 years old, they went back hunting for him. I can just hear the tone of a mother's voice when they said, "We looked for you all over, and you weren't there. What are you doing?" And just like a knife cutting across, he said, "Know ye not that I must be about my Father's business?" It must have jarred his mother to the soles of her feet, for he named an allegiance higher than her demand on him. I sat on Mount Tabor, considered by some to be the Mount of Transfiguration, on a moonlit night in August, and looked down at Nazareth. A little west and below the mountain, there is a sharp escarpment. The mountain comes up angularly and then sharply drops off. I sat there one night and imagined the scene when Jesus went back to Nazareth. He had been raised in Nazareth, though born in Bethlehem. A prophet is not without honor, save in his own country. He told us, and he went back to Nazareth to preach eternal truths. The The scripture tells us that the crowd became so angry at what they thought was presumption on his part that they pressed forward to grab him and throw him over that escarpment to his death. Even though Mary had received prophecies of his death, she didn't fully comprehend all that was happening to her son. So with a mother's concern, hearing those statements that were bringing the wrath of Nazareth on him, and with his friends thinking he was beside himself, the scripture says they sought to lay hands on him. Someone said to Jesus, "Your mother wants you." Again, this must have come with a cruel cut. He said, "Who is my mother?" Then, as though he would cut the ties of natural affinity, he said, "Those that do the will of the Father are my brethren and my sisters and my family." That must have jarred her. After that scary incident in Nazareth, she then watched his popularity wane. I'm sure she had natural feelings of a mother as she watched the crowds gather on the Mount of Beatitudes. But following the Nazareth incident, she watched the crowds dwindle and hatred marshal. She watched her boy be crucified. I don't know if you could do it, but thinking as a mother, try to tune in on this mother. She had followed her son. At times she felt almost rejected, I am sure, because of those strange sayings like the one in Nazareth and when he came out of Jerusalem. Now she had seen the cruel blows that drove the nails into his hands and feet. She heard the thud of the cross as it settled down, and he was raised before them to die. She stood there. She didn't sit down or fall down or whimper. Now there stood by the cross of Jesus, his mother. As Jochebed, to me, symbolizes the preserving care and love of a mother who will never give up in preserving the loved, helpless child, and as Jochebed symbolizes the love of God reaching to the helpless, then Mary, the mother of Jesus, symbolizes the never changing, never deviating, never bending, never wavering, never falling down love of a mother for the rejected one. Have you ever felt rejected? I have. If you feel rejected today, look at Mary. She did not waver in her love against every kind of opposition, even her own felt sense of being rejected. There is another picture here, for at times we tend to turn off on God and we reject God. But as an earthly mother would never waver in her love and would be standing there while everyone else rejected him, God will be standing there too. The third mother is in the Old Testament. 2 Samuel 21. She's not as familiar as the other two mothers. Ritzvah is her name. She was a concubine, a girlfriend of Saul, the first king of Israel. She wasn't even his wife. Earlier in the Bible, when Joshua came into the Promised Land, he had made a vow with the Gibeonites and had sealed it in the name of God that he would never destroy the men of Gibeah with the sword. Years later, Saul became king of Israel. He started out as a good man. He was humble. God gave him a new heart and surrounded him with men whose hearts God had touched. And he began to be a great king over God's people. But he became imperious, self-willed, inflated in his opinion of himself, arrogant. He lost humility. One of his last statements before he died was, "I played the fool." He committed suicide on Mount Gilboa. During the bad part of his reign, he had broken the vow that Joshua had made in God's name, and he slew men of Gibeah with a sword. Years later, David is king. There has been famine in the land for 3 years, and David inquires of the Lord. I'm going to pause here and just say, we ought to more often inquire of the Lord. And David inquires of the Lord as to what caused the famine. And the answer comes that God is allowing the famine because they have not kept the vow that was made in God's name under Joshua. And because of what Saul has done, the famine is in the land. So David, seeking to right the situation, sends word to the men of Gibeah. What can we do to make an atonement for the sin that Saul committed? It was a brutal age. But remember the context. And that God, as director on the stage of history, wrote a drama with human lives that were under his control, and that he might point to that day on Calvary when something brutal happens for the sins of mankind. When Jesus dies, in this context, I want you to see the mother named Rizpah. The demand of these Gibeonites is that the 7 sons of Saul be given to them to be hanged. 2 of the 7 sons turned over to the men of Gibeah are the sons of Rizpah. These 7 sons of Saul, including the 2 sons of Rizpah, are taken by the Gibeonites to a hill called Gibeah. And there they're hanged. The scripture says that this occurred in the time of the barley harvest, which is the month of April. That's 2 Samuel 21:9. These 7 sons are hanged on the hill of Gibeah. Rizpah, the mother of 2 of them, goes out on this lonely hill. She goes to this hill of Gibeah, and the scripture says she spread sackcloth. We don't know whether she made a little tent of it or just laid it on the rocks, but she went to that hill where these 7 sons were hanging, and she beat off the beasts, and she beat off the birds morning, noon, and night. Night and day until the rain began to fall, which in that land was the month of October. Now add it up. April, May, June, July, August, September, October, 7 months. See this little mother on that hillside beating off the birds, driving away the animals. Night and day, she couldn't get a long sleep. She just catnapped. It's going to appear gruesome, but I want you to see the picture. These sons ceased to be anything of beauty. They began to stink, decay, and blacken in the sun. But this mother stayed there, beating off the birds, driving away the beasts. David heard of it when the rains came in October. He sent the message to take the bones of the sons down from the trees, and to take the bones of Saul and Jonathan and bring them together and give them a respect give a respectful burial to all nine. But this mother might have stayed there till she died. Again, I'm not here today to utter loose words. I believe God meant it when he said, as one whom his mother comforteth, so will I comfort you. If Jesus could point to the love of a human earthly father and say, how much more will your heavenly Father provide, bread, not stone, fish, not serpent, than I can point to these biblical mothers who express love and say, how much more will he, who acts as our heavenly mother, express love for us? Jochebed to the helpless one. If you're helpless, a mother's love wouldn't give up. God won't either. If you feel rejected, Jesus' mother stood by when others would reject him. When everything said, turn your back, she was still standing there. How much more will he stand by? I will never leave you or forsake you, is the promise in God's book. Now, what does Ritzvah represent? It is the mother's love for the unlovely. I can understand the love of Mary for Jesus. I can understand the love of Jochebed for Moses. But the love of Ritzvah boggles my mind. Her sons had become misshapen, despicable looking, no longer a thing of beauty. She stayed there enough months for that to blind out any memory she had of the sons in their life. But this little mother, whom you don't hear much about in the Bible, stayed on the hill 7 long months. Love kept her there. These sons were no longer anything lovable. They were something to turn the eyes from, something to make you sick to look at. Glory to God. As we have been saying, will the sinners please come to this church? Churches for too long have scanned the arena and looked for those that they would like to have as part of their congregation. But I see in the love of Ritzvah a look to the unlovable. If you feel that if the mask were pulled aside today, nobody could really love you. If an earthly mother could love misshapen, despicable, dead sons hanging on that hill, how much more will he love us? As one whom his mother comforteth, so will I comfort you. I preach today the love of God who lives. If an earthly expression of love can reach this magnitude, as Paul said to the Ephesians, he prayed that we might comprehend the height, the depth, the breadth, just to understand the love that is ours in God revealed in Christ Jesus. It is Paul who said, I am persuaded that nothing, life, death, angels, principalities, powers, things present, things to come, height, depth, any other creature shall be able to separate us from what? The love of God. God is love. But this is what love looks like when it comes out. Will you let God's love minister to you today? If you feel helpless, God will be like Jochebed to you. If you feel rejected, as the mother of Jesus stood by, he will stand by you. If you feel despicable and unlovable, look through Rizpah to the one who said, as one whom his mother comforted, so will I comfort you. Now that was Dr. Scott's message almost 40 years ago, almost 50 years ago. At the end, he prayed a little prayer. I will share it with you now. He said, Father, we have uttered these words from your word today. Now take the Spirit and take the words and quicken them to lives. I don't know who is overpowered by hopeless circumstances today. I don't know who feels helpless in the tide of their experience and surroundings. But help them to look today through a mother called Jochebed to the love of God who won't give up in finding a way of escape. I don't know who feels rejected today, turned against by everyone on all sides. Help that one to look through the mother of Jesus to God himself, and who said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. I don't know who feels awfully unlovable today. I don't know who feels that. If the truth were known and the mask pulled off, they don't feel worthy of anybody's love. God, help that one to look through this mother, Rizpah, to God himself. And if an earthly mother could love like that, you gave your all and commended your love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. If what we have prayed happened, the response in the heart has come. As the message went forth, God, the next move is ours. All you want from us. Let me rephrase that. God, the next move is ours, and all you want is us. And that's the God School for today.